I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my soul.
The events of this past week and last weekend globally have caused many people to realize, I think, the lack of control that we have in our world, as was mentioned in Sunday school today. Our next song talks about the sovereignty of God, how sovereign He is over us. So let's sing that with that in mind.
You.
what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good, for your glory. Even in the valley, you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good, for your glory. Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Oh God.
be seated.
Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that way. As we sang, "You are sovereign over us." And I began to think, it's easy to say these words and sing them with authority and not necessarily understand what it means. But to be sovereign means the supreme ruler, surpassing all power, ultimate power. That is the God we serve. Some months ago, I was the moderator, and I believe I read this exact same passage. But when I woke up this morning, it's the one that came to my mind. So I desire to read it again. I believe it is fitting during these times. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountain fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, and the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The King of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Can we say amen together to that? Amen. You know, it's easy to look across the ocean and see nations raging and battles happening. But I'm sure that for each one of us here this morning, there have been different battles, there have been different wars fought on a different level within your own life this past week in the last months. The Lord of Jacob is your fortress. He's my fortress in our time of need. None of the enemy's arrows will land because God is sovereign over us. Amen. I invite the ushers to come forward this morning. This morning's offering is for WRE. WRE is Weekday Religious Education. It is an organization that leads young children in our public schools in teaching the Word of God. Ian, would you lead after that? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for those that have vision for ministry. And we pray, Lord, that you would empower the WRE board and their workers to the work of the kingdom. We pray that you would prepare the children's ears to hear, and that you prepare the teachers' hearts to give. It is a hard task, Lord. It's a short time frame that they have. We pray that every word, every song would be intentionally given as the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed within our public schools. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would, please turn with me in your Zion's praises to number 213. Again, your Zion's praises to number 213. I love thy kingdom.
I love thy kingdom, Lord. Thank you.
forward to hearing a sermon murderer. God, we pray for Mike. I pray that you would anoint his lips. I thank you that you have called him to bring us the word on a weekly basis, Lord. And I pray that you would empower his thoughts, his heart, his spirit to be in line with yours, and that he could bring to us an anointed message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Do I have your attention? Not a typical sermon title, but I do not enjoy being typical very often. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We are working our way through Matthew. We have come through the Beatitudes. We are in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you'll remember, Jesus is telling his disciples plus other people about the kingdom of heaven. He is talking about an economy that is altogether different. A kingdom that is altogether different, a way of living that is altogether different than that what they've been raised to believe and to understand. Last service, we finished up a kind of a three-part sermon on Christ fulfilling the law, and we clarified what the law of Christ is. We are no longer under the law of Moses. The Sunday school lesson was, again, so applicable, because you have Peter getting all confused and wanting to please men by law of Moses, law of Christ, law of Moses, law of Christ. And Paul saying, you're free. You're free in Christ, and rebuking Peter. The law of Christ is the law of freedom. But nonetheless, as followers of Christ, there is a law. And it's not a list of rules written on paper, but it is written on your heart. The law of love. And we see it clarified in Scripture. Jesus is getting into this now more and more, and this is where we're headed. The next couple months, this is where we're going to be. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Murder begins in the heart. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder.' And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hell fire. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him to the court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny." I went ahead and I put it up here just as I have it in my notes so you guys can get a bit of an understanding of what it looks like when I study and where I'm highlighting and the things I'm trying to emphasize. So that's how it looks right here in front of me. And he starts off, "You've heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder. Whoever murders will be subject to judgment.'" Let me tell you where I'm trying to take us this morning. My desire is not that each of us leaves here feeling like a murderer, okay? But I do hope that we all come to a deeper understanding that we sin far more often than we realize or even care to understand. See, murder in and of itself, Jesus is addressing a crowd here and he's saying, "You've heard it said, 'Do not murder.'" And the Pharisees are saying, yep, and I'm pretty good at that. I'm pretty good at not murdering. There is a standard that God has set. Do not murder. And I got that. And have you ever evangelized somebody or asked somebody a question like, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Do you think you're going to be with God forever? Well, yeah, I guess so. Well, why? It's not automatic, but probably the go-to answer is, well, first of all, I'm not that bad, right? Well, what do you mean? Well, I've never murdered anybody, right? I'm not that bad. I'm not murderer bad. Therefore, I should be considered innocent. And I hope today to bring you to the point of realizing that for the Pharisees and for the religious-minded, murder is the standard. For Jesus, loving perfectly in grace and truth is the standard. Fall short of that, you're in sin. It's not fall into murder and you're in sin. Okay? So I don't want us all to necessarily leave here feeling like murderers, but I want us to realize this is about the heart. This is not about the external. Now, one thing that I noticed, I'm gonna spend a little time here on a mental exercise that I hope will greatly bless you all. Yeah, I'm excited about it. But I'm overly aware that we are going to have a lot of differing opinions about what it means to be angry. So I wanted to start with this. And just little sidebar, if you are ever wanting to research a Bible verse and you type in a passage like Matthew 5:22 or Matthew 5:21 and then just type lexicon into Google, you are going to get the Greek dictionary. You're going to get the Greek passage. You're going to get word for word the original language if you just type in that passage in lexicon. So when I saw the word anger, Jesus says, whoever is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment, just like a murderer. If you're angry, you're treated like a murderer, according to Jesus. What does this word anger mean? So this is what I do. I look up the word anger, right? And what does it say? To show settled opposition. And it's the word orgidzo. Orgidzo. Orgidzo is to show settled opposition. It is positive when inspired by God, and always negative when arising from the flesh. Sinful or unnecessary anger focuses on punishing the offender, right? We have the scripture, leave room for God's wrath, right? When we try to take out wrath upon somebody, we try to do God's job for him. Don't do that. That is an unnecessary, sinful anger at work in your heart. Sinful anger focuses on punishing the offender rather than the moral content of the offense. And so I'm going to give you my thoughts as I process this, because if I tell you why is anger a sin, probably the first thing you'll say is, well, it's just a reaction. It's not a sin. Paul clearly says, in your anger, do not sin. So that means all my anger is never sin, right? That's just our go-to. Like, if we ever feel angry, we're like, thank God for Paul. He said, I'm cool. You know, I'm good to go here. In my anger, don't sin, right? But is it possible that when Paul is talking about in your anger, do not sin, this is just where I'm going with this. If you disagree, that's fine. Maybe Paul's talking about, because according to this definition, there is a kind of anger that is always sin, but there's a kind that's righteous. So maybe Paul is talking about in your righteous anger. Like when you have a justified reason for feeling anger, don't allow it to lead to sin, right? In your anger that God is being violated, a God-ordained anger that infants in the womb are being murdered, in your anger, don't go calling somebody, condemning them to hell, calling them a fool, according to what Jesus is saying here, right? In your anger, don't go unhinged. Don't blow up the facility. In your anger, do not sin. Maybe Paul's talking about that. Because what I'm starting to believe is that there is a righteous anger and there's an unrighteous anger. And even in my righteous anger, I think often I can be at 20% righteous and 80% Mike. I'm just saying, like, I have good reason to be upset right now, but if I'm honest, my focus is on the person I'm upset at being punished. They deserve justice. They deserve wrath. Ugh! And I feel like I have this righteous indignation. But at the end of the day, what I want is self-satisfaction. What I want is to feel appeased in here. It's not about honoring God, it's about honoring me, if I'm honest. I think this is the kind of anger Jesus is talking about, okay? So I'm going to ask a few questions about anger, but I wanted to just throw this out there and clarify. This is kind of where I'm at. This is where I'm going, what I'm thinking when I'm talking about anger and looking at Jesus' anger. Now let's back up one, and I want to point this out. Look at the trajectory or the progression that Jesus takes here. He says, first of all, you've heard it said, do not murder. If you murder, you're subject to judgment. He just replaces murder with anger now. And everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Okay? That's the first step. Anger equals judgment. And then he says, I'm going to take it one step further. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Now, this isn't just like a local judge. This is the Supreme Court. This is big time. So, anger that produces insults. You good for nothing. The word there is raka. And there's not even, we don't even have a correct translation for the word raka. It just means senseless, mindless idiot, basically. Right? So whoever insults his brother or sister, greater judgment. The Supreme Court. I'm going to take it one step further. Whoever says, you fool, you're going to hell. God doesn't love you. Whoever steps in the place of God Almighty and acts like he's Lord or she is Lord over everybody, you fool, you are condemned. Whoever steps in and in their anger starts speaking curses over people will be subject to hellfire, Gehenna, the final resting place for those who reject God. Whew. So I want you to think this morning, where on the scale, when someone makes you angry inside, right? Where on this scale would you find yourself saying that this is where sin begins? Okay? Just look at it for a little bit. Someone makes you angry on the road, right? And you're kind of like, meh, whatever. That was annoying, but I'm not going to hold him against him. And five is like, you know, like you're speaking some words, and they're not words of love. And I would put negative 10, absolute hatred, is murder, right? I am ready to do away with this person. I will commit murder. So we're going from indifferent to the most volatile, absolute hatred, murderous mentality. At what point in this journey would you say that's where sin begins? Yeah. Number -4. That's it for me. -1. I pondered on it. I let it linger. You guys got it in your head? You got where this is where sin begins? All right. Here's what Christ is doing. Christ is coming into the picture and he's saying, you Pharisees, you look at the law of Moses that says do not murder, do not have absolute hatred, and you think -10 is the standard. You think, don't get to -10 and we'll be accepted in the kingdom of God, right? That's what Jesus coming and saying, no. Hang on a second. It's not about not being -10. If you fall short of perfect 10, no kingdom of heaven for you. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. Right? Look at the bar. Look at how Jesus Christ is shifting everybody's perspective about murder. He says it's not about not murdering. It's not about -10. In fact, I would submit to you that if you're at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, which is like, I'm speaking blessing over this person, but I'm kind of busy today, I'm just going to forget about it. He can take care of himself. I know he made me angry, whatever. If you're not like Christ, grace and truth, if you're not like Christ to that person who did something against you, aren't we called to be perfect as he is perfect? Isn't anything less than like Christ wrong? Maybe I'm speaking more into this passage than what Jesus is trying to communicate, but this is how I've been convicted. It's not about avoiding negative 10. It's about striving for 10. It's about striving to be like Christ. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. He's trying to break through this tradition. And we've said this before, he's not trying to bring in something new. It's not like, hey guys, you've heard it said, but I'm bringing in something new. He's saying this is what God always intended. Hidden in the law, do not murder, is love. Why should I not murder? Because I love. Right? What I was going to do before I got into all this as part of my exercise, but I got way too wound up here. I was going to ask you to think and process, why is murder wrong? Like, have you ever stopped and thought about this? I've asked a number of people this week, why is murder wrong? Why do you choose not to murder? And some were like, I've never had to think in those terms, so I'm really not sure how am I supposed to stop and think about why I shouldn't murder? Well, just think about it for a second, right? Because there's a variety of answers you could say. Some said immediately, God said so. I'm not going to do it. God said so. Others, there's going to be consequences, right? I don't even consider, the thought of murder wouldn't even come into my mind because I know what happens to murderers, right? You're going to spend a life in prison, or maybe even if the death penalty is in your state, allowable, maybe you'll even die as a consequence of murder, of premeditated murder. So why do we not murder? Another said it devalues human life. To murder someone is to say, I don't value your life, a life that's been made in the image of God. Okay. So the next question is, why is anger wrong? And again, don't give me the, well, it's not what Paul said, you know. We've been over this. Jesus clearly says, whoever is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to the court. There is an anger that is sinful. Why is that anger wrong? In your mind, why would you choose not to be angry at somebody? Here's what I want to propose to you. If the reason you don't murder is because the consequences are too great, right? At the end of the day, I know what's going to happen if I murder. I'm never even going to think about that. Then you're probably full of anger. Because you don't see any consequences, right? What's the consequence if I have anger in my heart? Nothing, right? But if you say, I don't murder because I love people, and to murder would be to devalue human life, to show hatred towards that person, I have more hope for you when you answer why you aren't angry, why you choose not to be angry. Why? I value human life. God has made that person in his image. God has said, do not be angry. God has said, live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on you. God is holy, so I'm not angry. God is holy, so I don't murder, right? There is a higher standard that I live by, and it's not, well, the consequences are going to be so great if I murder. I think it's just probably better not to, right? This is the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. Why would an unbeliever choose not to murder? It's stupid. It's stupid to murder. Why would an unbeliever choose not to be angry? I can't see any good reason for an unbeliever to choose not to be angry. I mean, maybe I'm just exhausted being angry. I'm just going to stop. I'm just, who cares? But there's still that bitterness that remains. There's not the resolution or the resolve. Imagine for a second that I said, and I've said this before, so you should be getting used to it by now. I found this land in this kingdom far, far away. And me and a bunch of other people were starting up this kingdom. And anyone who wants to join is welcome. We're going to bring every tribe, every nation, every ethnicity, come. But here is how this kingdom will operate. We have the technology to read what is written on your heart. Right? We know what you're thinking. If you want to be a part of this kingdom, be prepared. Because you are not going to be judged based on your actions. It's not about adultery. It's not about murder. It's not about theft. You are going to be judged on your heart. if you have sinful anger towards somebody, you're going to have the consequences of a murderer. And if you have a sinful desire to steal, you're going to reap the consequences of a thief. And if you have this inner desire for sexual immorality, to lust, for adultery, we're going to treat you like an adulterer. You're going to reap the consequences of the evil that's in your heart rather than the evil you do with your actions. Okay? Who wants to be a part of my kingdom? Maybe a couple kids who have no idea. Maybe I'm off. Somebody can correct me. Is this not exactly what the kingdom of heaven is? Is this not exactly what we signed up for? I want to be a part of this kingdom. Yes. Where every thought of my heart is examined by God. I know that that's what I'm getting into. That's what I want. I want to live with God forever in that kingdom. What a hopeless existence. Yeah? No one raised their hand. Well, one, you have an imperfect judge, right? You wouldn't trust that I would judge you fairly. Two, you feel that it's an imperfect judgment. That's where you're wrong. It's a perfect judgment, and we have a perfect judge. It's hopeless. It is utterly hopeless. I want to delight in this kingdom, but there is no way that I could be a part of this kingdom without going to jail on day one. I need something greater than myself to save me from myself. Does that make sense? I need something so much greater than me to save me from me. If you're here today and you're an unbeliever, this is the whole point of Jesus. God sent his only son at the right time to pay the price of that heart problem that I think you just recognized with clarity. That's me. I've got that heart problem. God sent Jesus at the right time to pay the price, the debt that you owe, the punishment you deserve. Jesus took it upon himself, not just for you, but the person beside you. And not just that person, but for every person in the whole world. So that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Your only hope today is to say, I recognize I want to be a part of that kingdom, but I can't. I'm clinging to the goodness of Jesus. Because what does it say here? This is how I'm going to end the sermon, but I'm not ending right now. Don't get your hopes up. The last part of the passage, this is what Jesus is trying to communicate. He says, truly I tell you, you're never going to get out of that jail until you've repaid every penny. You're never going to get out. Your jail on day one, you're going to be there forever in hellfire, right? Unless you repay every penny back to God, which you cannot do. Jesus paid it all. Your only hope in life is to cling to him. But in our silliness, in our ignorance, in our passionate pursuit of self, we seem to think that as long as we avoid the negative 10. Yeah. Never murdered anybody. I don't see why God would be so upset with me. God doesn't look at your actions. He looks at your heart. Oh, I can see why God might be upset with me. Jesus lays out a totally different way of thinking than what we're prone to understand. And he says it's been this way from the beginning. This isn't new. I'm just here to live it out and tell you what's always been. This is the God we serve. How much love would it take to cover such iniquity? Quite a lot. Quite a lot. All right. 2 points to sum up this sermon. The green and the purple. What does he say here? Let me find it. Hang on a second. He says, if you are offering Remember the context. Jesus is just laying out this anger problem, right? And then he says, if you are offering your gift on the altar, and when you get to the altar, you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. This doesn't mean that you're upset at somebody, but you have done something that might cause them to be upset at you. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Listen, this is not a communion verse. How many of you have grown up and this is what the pastor says every communion? Now I want to tell you, if you have anything against your brother, you don't take communion this morning unless you get that resolved. Have you heard that? I have. This isn't a communion verse. This is a life verse. Okay, we know in Scripture, we see in several instances, if a husband mistreats his wife, his prayers are unheard. What? Peter, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about this. You mistreat your wife, she has something against you, you might as well have just built a prayer wall, impenetrable, above your head. God's ears are not tuned to your prayers. Whoa. We see other instances of this in the Bible, that there are certain times and situations where God's ear will not be turned to us. And this says, if someone has something against you, and we're talking something credible here, you've offended, you've sinned, and you know somebody, you've given good cause for somebody to be angry at you, and you're coming in your closet to worship the Lord, or you're coming here on Sunday morning to worship with the saints and multitude of the heavenly hosts, or you're giving an offering or making a donation, you're partaking in some kind of worship to God Almighty. Because here, what are we talking about? Offering a praise offering or a sacrifice? If you come to that place and you realize in your head, I've offended somebody, don't give your offering. Don't go into worship. Go be reconciled. And then come back and worship. It's a life verse. You shouldn't think about that once a quarter. You should think about that every day. Jesus is saying, live at peace with your brothers and sisters. Live at peace. I heard John Piper preach on this, and he said, well, what am I supposed to do? I have people all over the world that are angry at me. Angry at my theology, angry at my leadership, angry at my denomination, angry at my church. No matter what I do, somebody's angry at me. And he really highlighted, he said, if you are offering your gift and there remember, right? You're coming before the presence of the Lord, presence of God, and there it pops into your head. Go and be reconciled. It doesn't mean freak out over every little tiny possibility. And if somebody left you a negative Facebook comment or 150 negative Facebook comments, that you need to spend the rest of your life responding before you can worship God again. All right? I think that's a common sense thing to say. So I hope you all understand that. Live at peace with your brothers and sisters. And lastly, he says, reach a settlement quickly with your adversary. Okay? Adversary. This isn't a brother or sister like he just talked about. This is your adversary. Maybe that could be a brother or sister. I don't know. He doesn't say that. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way to the court. Or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Now, following the theme of Matthew, it seems clear to me that he is talking about a situation where you would be guilty of something. You have something, someone else has something against you. That's the context of the whole passage. He was just clarifying that. And if you're going to court with your adversary, reach a settlement quickly. Otherwise, the judge, right? You never know what's going to happen in court, but the judge might hand you over to the officer for punishment. And I think within that, unless it's a corrupt judge, we assume that there's guilt upon us in this scenario. There's some kind of guilt. He says, deal with your guilt before you go to the judge. Why wouldn't you, if you're guilty of something, why wouldn't you go in brokenness? And how many of us, listen up here, how many of us know this is true? If you owe somebody something, even today, you're like, somebody has the right to be angry at me. If you go in brokenness, are you likely to be forgiven? I recognize how I've offended. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I have collected thousands of payments from people in business. And there is a distinct difference between someone who calls in and is broken and someone who calls in and is entitled.
Well, I can't pay today.
Well, when can you pay?
I don't know. It's not my problem.
It's like, it absolutely is your problem. You're the one who got into this. You know, we can come get your building if you'd like. No, 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 don't do that. You can absolutely tell the difference. Jesus is saying, have a broken attitude. Settle. Settle on your way, or you are going to reap worse consequences. Settle before justice comes upon you, because justice won't feel nearly as kind. And I think what Jesus is really saying, it's a life lesson, but I think what he's really saying is, make peace with me. Make peace with the Father before justice comes upon you. Like, you're on your way to the court right now. And there's something against you. And it's your fault.
Well, God, I want eternal life with you.
Well, do you deserve it?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah. Make peace with God before it's too late. Because what's going to happen? When you stand before the judge of the universe, I hate the concept of one of us being given to an officer of hell, where we will stay until we have repaid every last penny. Make peace with your brothers and sisters. Make peace with God. Make peace with your brothers and sisters before entering into worship, and make peace with God before it's too late. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you this morning. We are your people. We've gathered together here this morning to be taught, to grow in maturity. Would you open up hearts this morning to receive you in ways that they never have? Would you convict hearts to make peace, Father, with those who might have something against them? Would you forgive us, Father, of not being like Christ? We have seen so clearly this morning how far short we fall of Christ's likeness, and it breaks me to the core. We know that the only way we could have life in your kingdom is to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And so if there's anyone here today, Father, that you are working within, we know that it's not a raising of a hand. It's not a coming forward. It's none of that that makes a person saved. But it's when a heart opens up to receive you as Lord that you come in and do a change. So, Father, I pray that that has happened today in the lives where it's needed. And, Father, that a miracle has happened this morning where a heart of stone has turned to a heart of flesh. And if it needs to happen right now, Father, we pray, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, for hearts to be open right now and be changed, softened by the grace of God for the glory of God. We acknowledge you as Lord this morning. Jesus, you are our King. Though we are guilty, we are covered by your blood. And we love that we can be treated as holy, faultless, blameless righteousness, that everything you deserve and you have rightly earned can be accredited to our account. We give you thanks for that reality. We rest in that. It's the only way we can follow you well. We thank you for forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to leave you guys with this. We started off with murderer, and I hope you felt the depth of conviction this morning. We're ending with forgiven, all right? Because if you want to live in that kingdom, that's what we need, forgiveness of Christ. So I hope that's where you're at today.
If you would, again, please open your Zion's Praises to number 610. Get in your Zion's Praises number 610. Where the soul never dies.
Shadows in, Lord, in the sunshine.
Thank you, Mike, for bringing that message. I've had numerous people after services say, if there was an invitation, I would have walked forward. If that was you this morning, the opportunity to respond is not over, it's just begun. If you need to talk to someone after, feel free to grab someone that you trust and talk about what God has convicted you in this morning. Lois, would you come for an announcement?
First Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up as in fact you are doing. That was written nearly 2,000 years ago, and we still need that today. Ladies, you are invited to a ladies' retreat on October the 28th. If you're single, if you're married, if you have children, don't have children, between the ages of 13 and 103, please come. Crystal Miller will be speaking. Helen Brunk will be whooping up some good food. She needs a little bit of help with desserts and pastries, so please sign up on the back, on the sheet. There's two sheets on the bulletin board in the back. So please come. October the 28th, I think we start about 8:45.
Thank you, Lois. Another announcement is this coming week is prayer meeting, and we invite everyone who is able to come out here to the church at 7 o'clock. Child care, which it really isn't child care, it's an opportunity for them to learn downstairs being taught by the youth. So it gives the youth an opportunity to develop their gifts in teaching. It also gives the opportunity for children to hear from our youth. So let's come this coming Wednesday for prayer. Also, if you haven't come, and if you have, you can keep coming to the nodding in the basement on Tuesdays and Wednesday morning, Tuesday evenings, Wednesday morning. Also on the horizon, our sister Nasreen is planning on having a trip, and we desire to be in prayer for her as she prepares to go. Also, she cooked lots of food, so if you desire to have lunch prepared for you today, there is food in the freezer downstairs. Before our congregational prayer, I'd like to make an announcement to give an update of where we are at on the nomination process. 2 weeks ago, I desired to bring clarity of the path forward, but if you were here, you remember my announcement did not quite go as planned when my brain failed me and I had I just couldn't think straight. And this is what I had forgotten to say, parts of what I'm about to say. So this is where we have been in the past. This has kind of been the process and the kind of the path that we are on right now and how we prepare to move into the future. I wrote it all out. So if I'm reading, I was a little nervous I would lose my mind again. So I did write it out. So this past summer, if you were here, you'll remember that we called our church to a time of prayer in regards to finding an associate pastor. Roland, who had been a pastor here for 3 years, fulfilled his term and did not feel like God was calling him to continue in the ministry, so he stepped into an elder role, and we were down a pastor, so it's Mike and I are pastors at this time, and this church is growing, and we need help to lead the church, and so the process began through prayer this past summer for an associate pastor to come on the pastoral team. On September 10, Dale Keffer was here, and nomination forms were put out in every member's mailbox, and all members were encouraged, and the church as well, but members were encouraged to prayerfully consider the Holy Spirit's leading, and if God laid someone on your mind, to write that person's name down and put it into a box in the back. On October 1st, the nomination time came to an end, and Blake Showalter as church council chair, Dave Mumaw as senior church council member at large, and myself as a representative from the leadership team compiled the nominations that were given and gave a final tally to the leadership team. Through this process, we as a church have been praying that God would make clear the path that he would have and who he would be calling to this role. We prayed that it would be clear. Well, the nominations were far from clear in our own personal perspective, human perspective. There were 25 total nominations. Of those 25, and the reason I'm telling you these numbers is because we want to be fully honest with you guys, fully transparent about what happened and where we're at right now. There were 25 nominations, and of those 25 nominations, there were 12 different men nominated. It is not uncommon for there to be a broad variety of people that are nominated. That's pretty common. What's uncommon is that there was no names that rose above lots of others. Normally, you kind of have a top section, and it makes it pretty clear who to start with, and then there's those that were less nominated. That was not the case in this nomination period. The leadership took the nominations and decided to talk to every single person that had more than one nomination, the most being 5 nominations down through 2 nominations. And if a person was nominated once, we did not pursue them as a candidate. This was not to officially ask them to fulfill this role as associate pastor. This was simply to see if God was moving in their life as they had seen us go through this process and wondered if they had been feeling the call of God on their life. None of the brothers that we talked to said a clear yes. I knew that you were going to call me. I've been waiting. I knew that the Lord has me for this purpose. There was a variety of people who said, I'm not qualified isn't the right word, but they took themselves out of the nomination based on some things that were going on in their life. There were those who said, absolutely not. I do not feel called to this ministry. But there were 2 brothers that said they felt like it was a possibility that God was leading them into some form of ministry, but they did not have a clear call of whether that was in this moment or whether that was in 5, 10, 20, 30, 50 years, and what exactly that call looked like. So, where do we go from here? We will continue to work with these 2 brothers to help bring clarity to their call, desiring that the Holy Spirit would direct them and lead them. And if one of these brothers would say, yes, I do feel called, we would then take their name to church council, and church council would approve asking them to move forward with this process. If you are going to be a pastor here, you need to go through an evaluation by our conference. And so that process would start, and a clarity of what they were actually being asked to do would be developed during that time. And then that would happen in church council, and then we would ask the brother to consider taking that role. This steps back. This is what I wanted to share 2 Sundays ago, and I forgot. When myself, Mike, and Buff met with Dale Keffer at conference this past summer, so this was before the very beginning of the process, Dale Keffer said, you need to have a break in the names. If there is not a clear path forward, it is possible that God is making it clear that it is not the time to move forward with the process. I'll be honest with you, we desire to continue to develop these giftings with these brothers, but the more likely outcome would be that we would put on pause looking for an associate pastor for at least 6 months and pick it up whenever we felt like God was leading our congregation back into that point. Dale said that if there is not clear, maybe that is God being clear. Does that make sense? That we're just supposed to wait. So that is where we are at. It is not at all where I desire to be at this morning. I feel overwhelmed. I'll be honest with you. I feel very disappointed because it's been like help is on the way. But now it's like we're waiting for help on the way. So pray for this process. If you have questions, feel free to ask. Be praying. Continue your prayers for this. We do not, it's kind of taken a little bit of the wind out of our sails, but it's not that big of a deal. God will lead his church. This is his church. He will direct the paths for us, and we desire to walk in his path and not in our own understanding. Would you stand with me as we come to the Lord in prayer this morning? Father, I thank you for your work in your church. You have been faithful in the past. You have been faithful now. And you will be faithful into the future to carry your church and to lead your church and bring her to completion on the day of your return. God, we ask that we would be a spotless bride, as we heard this morning, not one who uses the earth's or the world's standards for purity, for anger management, for all these things, Lord, but we desire to use you and to be like you as our standard. Father, we fall so short, and we just once again thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin, that we can be confident in our standing before God. We don't have to go with fear and trembling of wondering if we're saved. You give us the confidence of salvation, of a life in heaven with you. We thank you for that. Father, we pray for our sisters, Carolyn and Jody, as they go to the jail to minister to the sisters there. I pray right now that you'd be just directing the hearts of the women there in Rockingham County Jail, that they would sign up, that they would feel your presence leading them there, and that it would be just undeniable your work that happened this coming week because of your presence there. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that you would be at work within our world. We strive, we battle, we crawls great divide, Lord, but you bring peace. You are the God of peace. And we ask, Lord, that somehow your name would be proclaimed among the nations, even through this. We pray for those that have loved ones that are have been lost, no matter what side they're on, Lord. Those were lives created by you. And we ask that you would be at work and that you would be glorified. Father, I thank you for Karen and Jonathan Shomo. I pray for their family as they lay to rest Karen's mom. I thank you for the part that they play in this church. I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that you would be near them during this time. Father, you are King. You are supreme. The world's innermost parts trembles before you. It is within your care. And we just ask, Lord, that we would be your people, that we would go from here, not just being hearers of the word, but doers as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.